right? Are you holding together all right? Yeah, that's right. Now what I'd like to do is do the same thing we did this for this one, and what we might do, we'll just maybe give a little different spin and then come back, so we'll even have more participation. And interactive is everything, isn't it, really? Are you there? Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is our God. He who always liveth, evermore the same. Heaven and earth he ruleth. Come and praise his name. That was our prayer. Did you notice we were able to pull that off without a set of drums? Wasn't that great? If the electricity had gone off, we'd have still been able to do it. Yeah, the voice was made for that. We have everything in our voices to praise the Lord with. It's wonderful. We praise Him for that. You excuse, that's tongue in cheek, but maybe a little more than that. All right, you may be seated. That really touched my heart. I want to do that again a couple more times before the day is over. You know, all of my life, I can remember them talking about the last days. I was born in 1940. In my very early memory, I can recall people saying that we were in the last days. They were saying it in those days. They were saying that Jesus was coming soon. Of course, I think that the urgency was around the things that were going on in the world at those times. World War II was about to happen. In fact, it was already happening in Europe. It seems like war, the threat of war, will tend to make people get real serious about the possibility of the coming of Jesus. Another thing that will have the same effect is natural disasters. Say nothing of the moves towards the union of church and state. But though all of these things are verily signs of the end, could it be possible that even as we look for the signs, that we could somehow have taken our eyes off the road and in many places actually be in danger of running off the road? I'm more and more convinced that the thing that we have to fear most is something that might happen internally in the church and in our personal lives, that would, even in the midst of increasing signs of the end, that could cause us to become less and less sensitized to spiritual truth. Let's not forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You remember the text in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The physical persecution and all the rest at the end of time will be after a successful campaign has been waged to make the gospel of Jesus null and void, or unworkable in the lives of professed believers. I say it will have been successful because the Scripture tells us that there will be a deception that will deceive, if possible, who? The very elect. Don't forget, the enemy has the majority of this planet already in his grasp. Are you aware of that? In fact, I didn't realize this until we moved to Pakistan years ago. You think this is a Christian planet? No, the Christians are the minority in this planet. Most of this planet belongs already to the devil. Majority of this planet is in his grasp. The final move then will be to eliminate the truth that remains, and he'll try to do that by diluting it and corrupting it to the place where he will have exchanged the truth for a lie. And the awful thing is that the majority who had believed the truth will not know that it's been replaced with a lie. This sermon is about the cross. The evangelicals say that the one thing that all we Christians have in common is the cross. This sermon explores that premise to see if it's true. I'm greatly suspicious that all of those who claim to be preaching the cross may not really be doing so at all. And that's the reason I chose to do this sermon. The text that we'll begin with is one in Galatians 6, verse 14. And I think it'll be familiar to you. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I'm sure that you are aware that the Scripture warns us that ministers will come in the last days who will appear, as it were, as angels of light, but they will actually be ministers of Satan. These men will be intense, they'll be articulate, pleasant, and very resourceful. But they will be manipulated by a spirit that's not of God. Listen to this text, 2 Corinthians 11. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel." In other words, he would say, and don't be surprised, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's not a great thing if his ministers also transform as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Paul warned that these false ministers would come preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted. "But I fear," he writes, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you have received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted." Think of what Paul is saying here. In the last days, preachers will appear who seem to be men of honesty and righteousness, who will actually be ministers under the influence of Satan himself. They will be of another spirit entirely. They will introduce another Christ, another spirit, yes, even another gospel. You may have heard the expression, "What you see is not what you get." Surely this can be true, and nowhere can it be more true than in the arena of what may be called spiritual revival. And there seems to be a revival going on in many places these days. Now, I'm not against revival and renewal. I'm sure that's exactly what we're praying for. Inspiration has told us that there would be a great revival among the people of God just before Jesus comes. It would only stand to reason then that the devil would at the same time try to pull off a revival of his own just to muddy the waters, as they say. Of course, to do that, you would have to craft a revival that would be as nearly as possible like the true one, who in the world amongst God's people would choose the devil's revival if they could know the difference? It's for this reason that the Scripture tells us that in the last days there would be a big religious deception. And I guess this is one point you hear in my preaching lately. I'm saying, come on, come on. It said it was going to happen. Could it be happening? The answer is yes. I believe that we are in fact in that very time that was prophesied when there would be a great deception. I'm surprised we haven't detected it before now. On the other hand, if we had, it wouldn't be the deception the Scripture was speaking of when it says that if possible, the very elect would be deceived. I don't know what we were thinking when we read that there would be a deception. Maybe we thought of miracles and the like. I'm convinced that although the deception may ultimately have to do with a lot of miracles, at this important stage it has to do more with preaching of error. Listen to this text, Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so soon returned from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but that there be some of you and would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. The warning is clear. And that is that there would be those who would preach a false gospel. Notice the text is speaking of a gospel. We expect to hear the gospel preached. We expect to hear them sing about the gospel. We expect to read about the gospel. What we don't expect to hear or read is a gospel that, in fact, is a false gospel and so not a gospel at all. Now, I suppose that some may think that a false gospel would use words like seance or drugs or sex or the like, or maybe Buddha or New Age. But notice that Paul says there would be the preaching of a false gospel. That means it would sound like something that we're used to hearing, but that it would be twisted or distorted, or it would omit something very important in such a way that because it was using all the right verbiage, it wouldn't be what you expected a false revival would be. Yet it would be something that would be fatal if taken according to directions. I hope you're ready to hear something a little mind-boggling about now. I have suspected that something was rotten in Denmark, as they say. But then, one day not long ago, there it was. I could see it as plain as day. Hold on now. I'm going to tell you what the other gospel is that Paul was referring to. Are you ready? Believe it or not, but this other gospel that Paul mentions is a message. Excuse me, I'm getting it backwards. This other gospel that Paul mentions as being a false gospel is a message of salvation without the cross of Christ. Now, I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but there are a great number of preachers out there these days who have literally thrown out the message of the cross of Christ. Now, I know that in many places it seems that there is a great revival going on, but look out. It doesn't matter how many people are involved or how famous the preachers are. It doesn't matter how successful a particular ministry may be. If the cross is not the door through which people come, you can rest assured that the revival or the success of the ministry is not the work of God. The cross, including its demands and its hope, is the very heart of the gospel. Any worship, any fellowship, anything calling itself church is false if the cross is not at its center. Such worship is entirely of another spirit, and God will not accept it. Without the cross, all that's left is chaff, a perverted gospel. Be warned now. It doesn't matter what anyone tells you about a great revival or moving of the Spirit that seems to be taking place. It doesn't matter how many people are involved or how loud their praises are. It doesn't matter how successful a particular ministry may appear to be. If the cross is not the door through which people must pass, it's a false gospel, and so it's a false revival. Listen now. In most churches where this other gospel is being preached, the pews are packed. All the right words are sung and spoken. The theological terms such as holiness, Holy Spirit, and the cross are mentioned. Everything looks good and sounds right, but the reality of the cross is not presented. In these places, the crisis of the cross, the confrontational aspects of the cross, are completely avoided. Friends, if a sermon about the cross is preached, and it doesn't include a confrontation with sin, by that I mean if a preaching of the cross does not bring a person face to face with the problem of sin in their own lives, it is not the preaching of the true cross. I don't know if you've thought about it before, but the cross makes demands on us. It demands that we die to all lust and worldly pleasure. Because this is true. When the true cross is preached, people don't flock to it. In fact, just the opposite. The majority tend to run from it, just as they did when Jesus told the people the cost of following Him. A while back, I was talking with a minister friend of mine, and he's in charge of planning some very large meetings for a conference, like camp meeting. I asked him if he had thought about inviting a powerful evangelist. He said to me, "Dick, you know some of the ministers say that that man has problems. He preaches too much about right and wrong." There's where we're at in the 90s, ladies and gentlemen. Preach the cross, but not the crisis of the cross. The crisis of the cross, my friends, is the part that has to do with right and wrong. There are many churches that rarely even mention the cross these days. Instead, they put their energies into producing meetings full of showmanship, dramatic illustrations, and sermons on how to cope with life's problems. These days we're seeing in the evangelical world a whole new generation of smart young ministers. They're bright, they're diligent, they're capable men who build huge complexes. They offer people everything from daycare to spas to bodybuilding classes. Now their church members can center their church involvement around recreation and entertainment and family events and musicals. It's all high-tech, contemporary, and non-threatening. I visited one of those churches one time. It looked more like a shopping center. Its place of worship looks like a theater. And one of the first things that you see when you come in the door is a food court. I believe God must weep at many of these frail attempts to attract souls. God help the ministers of these churches if they refuse to warn the people to forsake their sin. Friends, when we fail to preach a gospel that calls for repentance, we are actually strengthening the cause of evil in the world. Listen to this. Jeremiah writes. He writes, "They strengthened also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Jeremiah 23, verses 14 and 22. Oh, my brother, my sister, we've got to bring back the preaching of the cross, the true cross, or the people's blood will be on our hands. The only thing that can truly save sinners is the preaching of the true cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John 12, verse 32. God looked down on a sin-sick world, people bound in the prison house of sin, full of fear and despair, full of doubt. He saw a world without hope, without peace, or without rest. A world groping in darkness and confusion. And to this kind of world He sent His only begotten Son. So Jesus came to earth. He took on Himself the frailty of human flesh. And He told all who would come, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the invitation of the cross. It's a call to everyone who is sick of sin. Jesus was calling out to all who were tired of the binding chains of powerful evil habits and besetting sins. Jesus was calling everyone who was tired of lying and cheating and adultery and the depression of a selfish life. He was saying, I know you're weary from dragging your chains around. I know you're tired of sleepless nights. Friends, I don't need to tell you, but sooner or later, a life of sin is the pits. Jesus invites us to come to Him now with all our heavy burdens, but there's no other way to come to Him except through the cross. Listen to me now. Jesus died on the cross not only to forgive sin, but to break its crushing power in our lives. Sin destroys our bodies. It makes us weak and sick. It saps away all that's good and kind and precious. It hardens the heart. It destroys peace. It causes guilt and sorrow and shame. It consumes our thoughts. It weakens and darkens the soul. It brings on fear. It leads to scandal. It breaks up families. It hardens the hearts of children. It leads to death. And worst of all, it cuts off communication with God. Listen to Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a supper club, nor is it an entertainment complex. It's a hospital for sin-sick souls. But when sin-sick people come in and are comforted in their sins, when they're not made to confront the cross, that's a betrayal of the gospel. I realize I'm making some very serious charges in saying that many have done away with the cross. I realize that it's serious to say that many Christians are worshiping in churches where a false gospel is being preached. But the truth is that there are many who represent themselves to be preachers of the gospel who are not preachers of the true gospel at all. Jesus Himself said it would be that way in the last days. You might be thinking to yourself about now, but Pastor O'Phil, I'm not sure I can agree with you. You're saying that there are many out there who have taken away the cross. What do you mean? I don't think I've heard any ministers not refer to the cross. Now friends, I don't mean that these ministers no longer refer to the historical Jesus and His actual crucifixion. They may even sponsor an Easter pageant in their churches. It's possible to preach masterful sermons about Christ's cross and even go into great detail. Many tell about Christ's sufferings and of the blood flowing from His pierced side. They may do so with tears and tenderly and lovingly, and yet they still may not be preaching the cross. All of these things can be said by false angels of light. Listen, if in all of that dramatic description there is no confrontation with the cross, if its demands are not mentioned, if its crisis is not preached, then I repeat, it's not the preaching of the cross at all. You see, my friends, the cross is essentially a confrontation with our sinful lifestyle. That's why the cross, in its true sense, is an offense to every person who enjoys sinning or who has rationalized that sinning is par for the course. I don't need to tell you that there are many people out there who want to have Jesus, but they want to have a little sin here and a little sin there at the same time. You can recognize the mindset. These people will usually say, Jesus paid it all. Now that I've accepted Jesus, I can enjoy myself and my worldly lifestyle. These people say that now they have peace in Jesus because He paid it all. The so-called peace that comes from the preaching that Christ has done it all can be a false peace, even a damning peace. Unless we explain what it means that Christ has done it all, a person may come to the conclusion that their sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, even though they have refused to forsake them and in fact are still living in sin. Friends, the Scripture tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ the righteous cleanses us from sin. That means that the sins that we take to the cross are taken away from us. When Jesus says, I am the way and I am the door, He's speaking of the cross. He's saying you can't be saved, you can't enter into heaven unless you enter by the way of the cross. Remember, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. John 10 verse 1. But the thief and the robber will tell you repentance is not necessary. Simply believe, they say. The thief and the robber will tell you little of the importance of godly sorrow for sin. They will tell you that loving your neighbor is what it's all about. The idea is that we don't need to worry about our sins. They're telling us that God loves us just the way we are. Listen to this. The other day, our newspaper there in Orlando carried an article entitled, Catholics Launch Ministry for Gays. The article started out, the Catholic Diocese of Orlando has launched a special ministry to gays and lesbians, joining a national movement to reach out to the spiritual needs of the homosexual community. The article went on to say, this effort by the Catholic Church to reach out to gays and lesbians is not unqualified and has had mixed reaction in the homosexual community because the Church does not approve of sexuality in gay relationships. Then in this article, there followed the reaction of a lesbian who said that the ministry of the Church does not go far enough in encouraging her to return to church. She says, and I quote, this is quoting the lesbian, it's progress, but what kind of progress is it? I'd rather go somewhere where I'm welcome for what I am rather than to have to go somewhere where I'm expected to change. A recent radio report said that a church in Los Angeles had just appointed two homosexuals as pastors. The pastor said, everyone who comes here enters into a wonderful fellowship of love. Friends, we had better wake up before it's too late. The love that the world is talking about so much these days is not love at all. We must not forget that the door to heaven is not love, but the cross. A person that's not gone by the way of the cross will manifest a love that's not love at all, but self-indulgence and selfishness masquerading as love. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. In another place he says, whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Did you hear that? Jesus tells us that if we're going to be His followers, we must first take up His cross. It doesn't matter how much or how deep our theology tells us to love. Jesus says that unless we deny ourselves and enter by the way of the cross, we cannot be His followers. When Jesus said we must take up our cross, He's calling on us to die because that's what crosses were for. Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. These days, what is missing in so much of the preaching about the cross is that the sinner who comes to the cross of Christ must be prepared to die to sin. Friends, Christ did not die that we might continue to live in our sins, be they big or small. This is why the preaching of the cross must always be accompanied by a call to repentance and self-denial. And I don't need to tell you that by and large the emphasis in preaching these days is not repentance, but acceptance. The matter of self-denial is basically out. Self-enhancement is in. I would like to make something clear here about repentance. Repentance is something that the Holy Spirit puts into our heart. We do not generate our own repentance. Our part is only to respond to it. What is repentance? First of all, repentance is a recognition that we have sinned against God. Let's not forget that sin is against God before it's against anyone else. We can negotiate our differences between ourselves, but we can't negotiate our differences with God. We have only one option, and that's to repent, and that's to die to sin. Amen. So repentance is first a recognition that we're sinning against God, and then secondly, repentance always brings with it, if it's true repentance, a turning away from sin. There are a lot of people that realize they're sinning against God, and they even admit it. They may even go to the altar, but the true proof of repentance will be in what happens after they get off their knees and go home. You're aware of the word willpower. When it comes to matters of sin and righteousness, there is no such thing as willpower. We only have the will. But the power for change must come from outside ourselves, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And so a person may recognize their sin, and they may even feel sorry for it. But that person will not be able to, as they say, pull off a change of heart unless they submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people respond to the call to repent, but they resist the work of the Holy Spirit who must follow through. Other people respond to the call to repent, and then they try in their own power to get on the right track. We've got to understand from the beginning that the whole process of salvation is very humiliating. The whole process of salvation is not about self-esteem and self-acceptance. The whole process of salvation is about self-denial. Jesus calls for it. Jesus demands it. The plan of salvation simply will not work without it. It's impossible for us to come to the true cross and find forgiveness and victory over our sins without self-denial. Until a person understands this and puts it into practice, that person's spiritual life will be in gridlock at best, or even worse, they will deceive themselves into thinking they have the real thing. And I'm afraid that's what's happening in the majority of cases these days. Because the Scripture tells us that in the last days, people would have a form of godliness, but would deny the real spiritual power. A person who persists in affirming themselves and feeling good about themselves and looking out for number one will not be able to see the kingdom of heaven no matter what their favorite gurus are telling them. This is because Jesus Himself said that to be His follower, you have to deny yourself. Contrary to what people are being told these days, self must be crucified. The true cross of Christ not only caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but when rightly understood, it also kills us. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to consider ourselves to have been crucified with Christ. But hang on now. The gospel is much more than being crucified with Christ. Listen to Romans 5 verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." My brother, my sister, the wonderful truth of the cross is that if we die with Jesus, then we also come into the glory of His resurrection and newness of life. His cross is our cross. His death is our death. And His resurrection is our resurrection. Through our union by faith with Him. And I'm not talking about someday, but now. His cross becomes our cross. His life becomes our life. This, my beloved, is the true meaning of the cross. Yet this is the cross that many ministers have done away with these days. The real cross isn't about lovely words describing our Savior's suffering and bleeding on Calvary. No! The true meaning of the cross is that Jesus bled and died to bring our sin-sick souls into glorious liberty and freedom. He died to break, did you hear me? To break every chain of sin that binds us. There's a great movement out there these days that's asking what we're doing to save the unchurched. My friends, the issue is not who comes to church and who doesn't. The issue is who have come to the cross and been crucified with Christ and who are now living the new life of His resurrection and being set free from the world and its sinful ways and who have refused to come. There's a great number of people who go to church every week who have not come in by the cross. They may be churched, but they don't have salvation. The issue is not the church and the unchurched, but the saved and the unsaved. There are so many people who've come to the church regularly these days who've not been converted and had a confrontation with the cross of Christ. It seems to me then that because this is true, that we ought not be satisfied with bringing people just to church. We ought not be satisfied until we can bring people to the cross. Now you can bring the unchurched to church, and they can still be dead in trespasses and sin. The issue in the 90s is not how shall we bring people back to church, but how shall we bring men and women, young and old, to the foot of the cross? What good is there in filling churches with people who were never confronted about their sins and who are trying to come into the kingdom some other way? Yet this is what's happening in many churches. Sin is never preached to them as being exceedingly sinful. It's merely a word with no power or conviction behind it. This generation is so selfish that it can't stand to criticize itself or to be criticized. You know, they tell me in some places, in some school systems, they have all the children read out loud together so that the children who can't read will not have to feel embarrassed when they make mistakes. Now, when we get sick, we go to the doctor. When we do that, we have another attitude. In fact, we will even sue the doctor for malpractice if he misdiagnoses us and gives us the wrong treatment. We insist the doctor tell us the truth about ourselves. Come to think of it, we have the same attitude toward our auto mechanic. We want the truth, and then we want him to fix what's wrong. It's too bad we can't see the enormous mistake that we're making in not coming to the cross with the same attitude. Friends, the cross does not put us down. It's sin that has put us down. We don't become losers at the cross. Sinners are already losers. It's at the cross where the Holy Spirit wants to diagnose our problem and cut it out and then recreate our hearts in the image of the resurrected Christ. The cross is not a put down to anything, but to pride and to selfishness and bitterness and resentment and lust and lack of self-control. These are the attitudes that got us into the mess we're in. And a person who persists with and defends these ways of thinking will not be allowed into the kingdom of God. We must get off this thing about having to be positive about everything. Forget it, whether it's positive or negative, and ask whether it's true or false. Listen to me now. Jesus did not come into this world to cause it to be lost. It already was. He came here to save sinners. But a sinner who will not admit that they are wrong and take the cure cannot be saved. Jesus healed the lepers, the blind, the deaf, and raised the dead. But in the same way, Jesus insists on healing pride and selfishness and lust and bitterness and resentment and lack of self-control. And a person who refuses to be healed at the cross will be lost no matter what delusion they happen to be under at the time. There are many people who are completely spooked or they go ballistic when they hear the words victory over sin. I don't get it. Some of this same crowd is hoping they will find a cure for AIDS. You know, I can't read hearts. But sometimes I've wondered if some who are most active in trying to find a cure for AIDS are somewhat less than enthusiastic about taking the cure for sodomy that already exists. And that's the cross of Christ. I think you can understand what I mean. Jesus, my friends, wishes that we hated pride and selfishness and lust and all the rest as much as we do cancer or some other fatal disease. Jesus himself said that we ought to be more afraid of the things that can kill both body and soul in hell than we are of those things that can kill only the body. You might be thinking, but the sermons that I'm hearing these days are comforting and reaffirming. So they may be. Yet think about it for a minute. What nature is being comforted and affirmed? Could it be the nature that Jesus says must be crucified with him? I greatly suspect that something is wrong. There are certain churches that are attracting large crowds. Now, I'm not saying that just because a church is big that something is necessarily wrong. But history teaches us that when a true message of revival and repentance is preached, it's possible that less people come to church rather than more. Though I hope that it wouldn't happen. I was reading someplace one time that when the Methodist Church was just getting started, John Wesley, who was its founder, used to go around visiting the Methodist groups. Funny though, he would visit a group of 75 members, and when he had finished preaching, there'd only be 40 left. History will bear out that people have never lined up to do the will of God. You remember the text that says that many are called, but what? Few are chosen. And in another place it says the way to heaven is narrow, and there would be few who would find it. Now that doesn't mean that God is purposely trying to see how many people he can keep out of heaven. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's not willing that any should perish, but that what? Everybody should come to repentance. Did you hear that? There goes that R word again. Although salvation was purchased for you and me on the cross a long time ago, it begins with our response. Friends, repentance is where it all begins. We cannot go as we are. What we have is killing us. Our only hope is to go to the cross. Not just go to the cross and watch Jesus die, but go there and die with Him. As Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What have they done with the cross? What have they done with the true cross? What have they done with the gospel? Or what have they done with the true gospel? I greatly suspect that the reason that many are coming back to church, let me say that again. I greatly suspect that the reason that many are coming back to church is that what made them leave church in the first place has been taken out of the way. Many left because they refused to do what Moses did. You remember the text. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God knows the heart. He's the only judge. But friends, is it a coincidence? I ask you, is it a coincidence that just as soon as the church plays down sin and plays up pleasure, just as soon as the church plays down self-denial and begins to emphasize programs that make a person feel good about themselves, then suddenly, as if out of nowhere, the church is full again. It maybe is just a coincidence, but history would indicate that it isn't. Whenever the church plays down the gospel and tries to make itself appealing to the world, there may appear to be a revival, but what really happens is a downhill slide, and many are lost that otherwise would have been saved. The time has come to preach the cross. The time has come to preach the true cross. The gospel that will be preached to prepare a holy people to meet a holy God will not be a new gospel, but the everlasting gospel. Not a new cross, but the old rugged cross on a hill far away. Okay, that was it. You want to feedback on that so we interact with that a little bit? What I'd like you to do, we can turn off the recording machine for just a minute. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and do this little exercise. You tell them what you thought the gist of the sermon was. You tell them what thought popped out of your mind. And then you tell what you want to do about it, and we'll do that for 5 minutes, and then we'll go across it. And we'll come feedback into it. But this is where everybody plays. All right, go now. Come on, come on. It might even be with your wife. Come on now. Yeah, if you didn't write it down, think it up. Get it off. Take it off the top of your head. The first question is, what was this sermon about? The first question is, what was this sermon about? When you go out and say, he did two sermons this afternoon, The first one was about something, and then the second one was... All right, come on. Just there's a volunteer. Right there.
It was about the cross, and what are we going to do about it?
Okay, he's got a photographic memory. All right. Okay, but right back here in the middle, Pastor.
I feel that what I heard here is that I can't be responsible or try to save anybody else, that I have to take my problems to the cross, to the foot of the cross, and it's between me and Jesus.
That's right. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else have an input on this? Yeah, get a volunteer. Get a man to volunteer here. Here's a volunteer right here. He's smiling there. He's wondering what he's going to say next. All right.
Well, simply put, the cross requires a commitment. It's more than just the history of the cross. It requires me to do something about it and to trust and lean on it. And that cross was for me because I was in Him.
All right. Okay, that's good. Now let's go on to the next question. What thought popped into your mind as you listened to this that maybe you hadn't contemplated before?
I always have a new thought. The door to heaven is not love, but the cross. And also, I like what you said, his cross becomes our cross and his life becomes our life, and this is the true meaning of the cross. That was deep.
Okay. All right, what are we going to do about this? Go ahead. Go ahead, please.
I would like to add to that, when you just be sure, just at least from my understanding, that might make a contribution to this, so that people don't misunderstand that the door to heaven is not love but the cross. You only understand love through the cross.
Yeah, that's right. And it's only at the cross where love has any meaning to
us. That's right.
Because without the cross, the love that's there, as we pointed out, is false love.
That's
it's pseudo-love.
Exactly.
Anything that purports to be love that does not come through the cross, with the crisis of the cross, doesn't happen to be love. It's usually
right.
Lust or
that's
some
right.
other self-interest group. Yes.
That Christ has lived my life. The life that I have to live now is for Him.
All right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay, here's a comment here, Elder.
In Isaiah 30, it says from the verse 8 to 12, and I just pick out one verse, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophecy, deceits.
Yeah. Well, this is one of the. I hear what you're bringing out these days. By the way, I want to say at this point, because you obviously heard me say, I made reference to people who preach. And can you imagine what it would be like to be a minister in the 90s? It's a lose-lose situation. Because if you preach one thing, one group hates you. You preach the other thing, the other group hates you, then you try to get somewhere in between it, everybody hates you. and this is the way it's been, because the people who would say, you know, we want to be preached to, what they really mean is we want you to preach what we want to hear. And somebody said to me the other day, and I thought it was pretty powerful, they said, Dick, be willing to die. And you know, if you're willing to die for Jesus, then nobody can do anything to you. You can't be blackmailed, you can't be intimidated, because your commitment to Jesus and you're ready to die for it. Mm-hmm. And so this, in dying we're set free. In dying we pass from death unto life in Jesus. And it's the cross. By passing through the cross, we pass to eternal life.
Every day we need to come to the foot of the cross and ask God what He wants us to do.
Amen. Shall we pray as we close? I want to thank you for your patience this afternoon. We're going to come back for the last meeting at 7 o'clock, and it's entitled The Dangers of Prayer. Yeah, you must hear it. Prayer, you see, the last frontier for the devil to infiltrate would be your prayer life, because, see, the prayer is the umbilical cord that connects us with God. If he can get in that line, he's got you. That's what that's about this afternoon. So make every effort to come back. Stay with us till the sweet end. You thought I was going to say to the bitter end, didn't you? Now may the Lord bless us and keep us this afternoon as we go home to rest. May He make His face to shine upon us. May He lift His countenance. We're talking about incredible things. But the Lord is with us. When He's with us, who can be against us? May He lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.